Today's Abounding Grace Radio, pretty straightforward. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
What we have is one of the most radical presentations of grace that we come across in the scriptures. The greatest rebel so far in the scriptures, the greatest schemer, his name meaning that, and the text is impressing upon us God's pursuit of a sinner and what it looks like and what the outcome is.
It's safe to say that we are all looking for the meaning of life, looking for significance, looking for something that gives meaning and purpose to our lives. And problem is, we're looking in the wrong place. And here in Genesis chapter 28, we are reminded that that loneliness will always be met by God with His ladder of grace wrapped in His love. Loneliness, ladders, and love, oh my! It's Abounding Grace in Genesis 28. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon now.
We turn in the Bible this morning to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 28 of Genesis. And we're reading together verses 10 through 22. Jacob's well-known dream. This is the word of the Lord. Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. May the Lord bless the hearing of His word. I would be curious this morning if I went around to the members of the congregation and asked them, how much have you in the course of your life struggled with the problem of loneliness, feeling at times disconnected from people or disconnecting from people, struggling maybe even with the purpose of why you're here, what you're doing, and this incredible problem of emptiness and loneliness? I would think it's much greater than people are willing to confess. People do. They live in struggle. They live in real struggle with the reason of why they're here. And everyone generally in the world is on a quest to find meaning in their lives. They want to find meaning. They want to know why they exist. And so they're on a search. And it's a constant search. One popular author writes, why do people have to be this lonely? What's the point of it all? Millions of people in this world, all of them yearning, looking to others to satisfy them, yet isolating themselves. Why? Was the earth put here just to nourish human loneliness? The Bible has shown us this problem. The Bible has frequently shown us this problem, that as soon as Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, you remember, boys and girls, and the flaming swords were put up in the cherubim guarding the garden, and the Lord sent them out from the presence of the Lord. Ever since then, the whole human race has been on this quest. It's been on this search to find life, to find meaning, and ultimately, even though they don't always say this, to find God. And it's a sad story, isn't it? Of all the books that tell you how to deal with this problem and all the ideas and all of the quests and everyone telling you to turn inward and to find the happiness that lies within you. I mean, this is just common lingo today, that ultimately the problem seems to get worse and worse, that man continues to seek and to seek and to seek and to not find. And he doesn't understand that what ultimately is happening is that it actually, the problem is growing worse. This is what the Bible describes for us this morning. The Bible calls this great problem alienation from God. Alienation. You remember Ephesians 4. They are darkened in their understanding. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Did you hear that? Alienation, expressed in our common society as loneliness and emptiness and hopelessness. And it's all a consequence, says the Lord, of alienation due to a hardened heart. And it's not that we're alienated from ourselves. We don't even understand ourselves as we should. It's that we are all, by nature, alienated from the life of God. Whatever we find in life that we're trying to fill that void with, it always disappoints. It never ultimately satisfies. It never satisfies the longing that all of you have to fix this problem. That's the path of humanity. That's the path of humanity after the fall. That's the path that we're born on. Alienation is something we're born with. And it hopelessly, you'll notice here, we'll look in the text this morning, this is the case for humanity as they are hopelessly groping around trying to find and seeking and not finding. Why do I raise all of this morning? Why do I open up with that this morning? Well, that's this passage. That's Genesis chapter 28. It shows us what alienation from God looks like. And I believe the text this morning is a tragic, shows us how tragic and serious the problem is. How many people do you know who are empty, who are lonely, who are sad, and maybe right now you see them spiraling down and the choices that they're making, and it's only further bringing them into this state of further isolation and emptiness, and then comes all the depression and all the anxiety and all the woe that comes with that path. It's as C.S. Lewis once said, as soon as we are fully conscious, we discover loneliness. Genesis 28. Genesis 28 shows us this, and then it shows us how God answers it. It shows us the great problem that was from the beginning in Genesis shown to us and how God has answered this great problem for us. And I can't help but think of what the Lord Jesus said, that when he said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost, I can't help but think that he had Genesis 28 on his mind. Maybe that's an assumption. It is an assumption. I don't know. But it sure would be the best place to go in the Old Testament to demonstrate it. What we have this morning is one of the most radical presentations of grace that we come across in the Scriptures. The greatest rebel so far in the Scriptures, the greatest schemer, his name meaning that, and the text is impressing upon us God's pursuit of a sinner and what it looks like and what the outcome is. And I want to explore that this morning, since I know there are note takers, in three ways. First, you could write down the prodigal's departure. And then you could write down the prodigal's rescue. And then you could write down the prodigal's return, sort of. Let's start with his departure. You remember what happened last time, if you were here and we looked at this fascinating section in chapter 27 and 28, all of the mess that was recorded, the consequences of each family member plotting against God were shown to us. And everyone was fighting against God on his will. It was really a study in humans fighting against the will of God and God's will prevailing. Isaac had tried to give the blessing to Esau, and when his plan failed, Jacob came in with deceit, remember, and stole the blessing from Esau. Isaac convulsed, shaking violently on his bed. Esau ends up weeping, mourning, enraged, remember, consoling or comforting himself that he's going to take Jacob out. That's the way he's going to deal with this. That's the way it's going to happen. I'll get it back by killing him. Well, hearing of this intent, mom hearing of this intent, she comes up with another plan. We're going to send you, Jacob, to my brother Laban in Haran for just a few days until Esau's anger cools, and then you'll come back. Remember when Abraham, his servant, asked him when he was looking for a bride for Isaac? And the servant, who was a very godly servant, asked the question, you know, can I take him from the Canaanites? Abraham says, no way. Well, should I take Isaac back there? Remember what Abraham said? You shall not. This was a man commanding his family. And you really do see in the generations a sort of failing in the next generation already with Isaac. You really do see how there are generational problems here in the book of Genesis. And this was a serious generational defect, if you will. It was in their choices, in the sin, in not understanding, in growing more dull to the Lord, in growing more dull to his promises. And here you see that Isaac and Rebekah were willing to let Jacob go. It was all wrong. It was all wrong. Abraham would have never allowed it. So here we are in this mess. We haven't heard a word from Jacob the whole time. And now we pick up in verse 10, which describes this prodigal's departure. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and he lay down in that place to sleep. What a scene. His name, his whole life had been deceitful. And instead of loving his brother, instead of going to his brother, instead of seeking reconciliation with his brother, lo and behold, he runs. He runs. He runs away from and flees the consequences of his sin. So picture the scene for a minute. Verse 10 tells us that he left Beersheba and went to Haran. He's totally alone. He has no one to talk to. He's out in the middle of the desert in the howling wilderness, 500-mile journey. And if you've ever been in the middle of the wilderness or you know anything like this, there are no lights. It's completely dark. It's terrifying. There's danger. There's all sorts of things that could happen. The text is painting for you what I believe is a very disturbing scene, maybe different than initially how we read this. Why do I say that? Picture the scene. He has nothing to lay his head on. He has nothing. He has no blankets. He has no comfort. And so he grabs a stone, a big stone, and he puts it down. And he uses the stone that night for his pillow. What a mess of a life. What a mess of a life the life of Jacob is. And the first thing I think we should see here is how messy and how awful, and to see how clearly what sin does to somebody's life. He has absolutely nothing. There is nothing to show for the promises. There is no seed. There is no inheritance. There is no wife. And worst of all, he's doing the thing that Abraham said Isaac should never do. He's leaving the land. He's leaving the land of promise with none of any kind of fulfillment, nothing to show for anything. And the whole picture here shows us a life of sin that alienates us from God. What a sad picture. How many lonely, how many empty I've seen in my ministry in the time that I've done this. I've seen this a lot. I have seen people wreck their lives. I have seen them throw away their families. I've seen them throw away their children. I've seen people run into sheer isolation, and the outcomes have been just tragic. They lived lives of deceit, and the consequence was they destroyed their lives in the process. their marriages, their relationships, everything that they left behind. And there they are, all alone. Complete aloneness. Living for yourself, you end on a path with just yourself. It's true, isn't it, that loneliness and the feeling of isolation when people are running from something because of the lifestyle that they've chosen, where's the last place they want to be? Church. The last place they want to be is with God's people. The last place they want to be is gathering with anyone else. The consequence of the choice, the consequence of the path of sin leads to isolation. That's how you know return, by the way, because a love for the people of God and the church is what comes. But the path is that of isolation. It's aloneness. And you know, when somebody's on that path and they're pursuing that path, it's like talking to a wall when you're trying to convince them of it. You sit them down and you say, listen, you're leading a life of deceit, and you try to point it out that they're sinning, and they'll pull the first John. I'm not sinning. Remember, John says, if anyone says they're not sinning, they're a liar. I'm not sinning. And what is the inevitable next phrase when you confront it? Leave me alone. They even asked for it. Now, when I referenced Esau last week, I said, have you ever met somebody when sin has found you out, when your sin has found you out and it's exposed, and they're forced to deal with it? You meet certain kinds of people when this happens, and they know it's bad, and you'll even get a kind of tearful response, and they'll say, you know, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I want to get out of this. I want to change. And then we looked at that the new path 2 weeks later is worse than the last path. They're right back on it. They're doing the same stuff. And from our perspective, you have some kind of compassion on people like that. You have a bleeding heart for people like that. It's up and down in dealing with people like that. But you would love to do whatever you could to get them off the path of their sin. Sin has destroyed their life. Sin has wrecked them. They keep going back to the isolation. They keep going back to the misery. I have met so many in my time like this. And, you know, they're down at the rescue missions because they're stuck in it. And you say, you guys want out? And everyone has, we want out. But they can't. Their story is repeated over and over and over. These kind of people, the compassion is easier. Why? Because there's emotion. Because there's response. Jacob. Jacob's at rock bottom here. You know how I want to preach this morning? I want to preach this, that Jacob's all alone in the howling wilderness, and there's beasts that could come and tear him up. He's wrecked his life, and I've heard it preached this way. He's wrecked his life, and he must have been so scared out there. He must have realized how alone he is. He must have realized how empty his life is. I would love to preach it that way, because we all love a story where, you know, somebody's sorry, they mess up. We all know we're sinners. And it makes for a better story when there's some kind of remorse, isn't it? We can have compassion on those who are sorry. Text says nothing. Jacob would downright tick me off as a pastor. He's the kind of guy raised in the church, given everything, and he has no conscience. No spiritual life. He can steal without a care in the world. He can take everything that belongs to his brother, doesn't bother him. He has no conscience in what he does. His attitude, it stinks. You'd love to get some kind of emotion out of this guy, but he's arrogant. His posture is a slouch. Hates being in church. Really doesn't want to be here. Too cool for that. Complete hard heart. With no remorse. He's a master manipulator. This guy can work mom and dad, all the while he shows no love for him. Oh man. Can you feel who Jacob is? He's the kind of guy that makes us the most angry. The kind of personality. Remember the prodigal. When the young prodigal was running, you see it, you get, Jesus captures it. "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." Older brother standing there, "You got to be kidding me. Dad, you better not do that." And dad does it. And he runs. He's gone. Next day, running off, living, doing whatever he wants, down in Vegas, partying it up, no conscience, squanders it all in reckless living, it says. Why do I build this up? If we met somebody who did what Jacob did, who was sorry, we would struggle with, you know. How's God going to handle that? The natural way I would want to handle somebody like this is take him behind the barn and beat some sense into him, you know. But how is the Lord going to handle him? Will the Lord even answer somebody like this? What does the Lord do with somebody like this? This is the question. What does the Lord do with somebody like this? Would the Lord turn his face away from a thug like this? You'd kind of expect it. This is wicked behavior. What if Jacob doesn't call? How many of you have maybe sons or daughters who they're not calling out on the Lord at all, and they are hard as a rock in the heart? What does the Lord do with someone like that? With no asking, with no repenting, going the wrong way, with a dead, seared conscience, what does God do? The text invites you to realize where God has brought him. Bethel. Why does that matter? Because you see, even before we're told what God says, he's already led him to a place of blessing.
You know, without a care in the world, we chase our tails looking for meaning and fulfillment. And then, like Saul on the road to Damascus, or as we're seeing today, Jacob at Bethel, God steps right in front of us and says, "You're mine." Boy, if that isn't encouragement in a day like today when we find ourselves isolated, I don't know what is. Well, Pastor Chris will be back in just a moment to close out our time together here on Abounding Grace. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon, and we thank you for taking a few minutes out of your schedule and spending it here with us on the broadcast. We do trust and pray that our time together encourages you in Christ and gives you hope that you might continue on in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Questions, comments about the broadcast, maybe you would like to talk with somebody about your own relationship with Christ, we'd love to hear from you. Reach out to us by phone at 888-504-8805 or visit our website, agradio.org. Now, if you have a question for Pastor Chris that you would like to have him address here on the radio program, then the best way to do that is to simply record your question on your voice memo app on your smartphone, and then email that question to us at questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Well, as we find ourselves in the middle of this pandemic that we've called the coronavirus crisis, we would like to remind you of a couple of things. Number one, your church that you currently attend is still in existence, which means they still have bills to pay, staff, no matter how big or small, to pay as well. It's important that you remember in these times that we're separated from community and church that we still require financial and prayerful support. So would you please remember that as we find ourselves isolated at this time? And along those lines, Abounding Grace Radio still continues to minister on a daily basis here on this station that you're listening to right now. And that requires a certain amount of financial guarantee as well. So please remember not only your church, but us as well, as you go about your life living to the glory of God. To that end, once again, here's Pastor Chris.
You know, that question of giving is an important one at times like this. A lot of people will feel that since they don't, you know, aren't at church, they don't need to support those ministries. And I just want to encourage you to support your churches. support those who minister to you. It's really important at this time. We don't want to lose the most important message that this world needs. And so it's always hard to talk about giving because there's been so much abuse with it. But please remember your churches. There's a lot that goes into this, and they need you. And if you're able to do that, you're giving unto the Lord, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver.
Tomorrow, part two of Loneliness, Ladders, and Love, Oh My. Join us then for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.